Hallelujah. Open up to John chapter 5. I'm talking this morning about what is a renewed mind. I think we call that one spirit-led or mind-controlled. You know, and the goal is to be spirit-led. And our pattern is Jesus. You know, this year he's been having us in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Although we can learn a lot of things from the faith of the Old Testament saints, you know, Noah and Moses and Abraham and all of them. And in fact, I have learned a lot from them and used that same level of faith before. Well, I hate to say the same level. In a measure, that same kind of faith at least. And had great results, you know. Sue and I have had healings and we've had all kinds of deliverances in our family. And it was pretty much based on that same faith. But we're in a new covenant established upon better promises. And it says for us, there's really only one pattern to look to. And that pattern is Jesus. So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because he is the first man, he's the firstborn, and at the time it says he is the only begotten of the Father. And at the time, that is sure true. First time in thousands of years since the fall of Adam that any human on earth, any man had walked on earth with the life of God on the inside of him. He was the only begotten of the Father. He had to be born of a virgin. By the way, I used to kind of think the virgin birth was a nice thing, but not necessary. Jesus was either born of a virgin or we're all lost. Because you cannot get a Savior from a spiritually dead gene pool. His life had to come directly from God, not from Adam. So I'll fight to the death now for the virgin birth, you know. She was virgin. Hallelujah. Well, talking about... We can't re-look at all the verses we did this morning, but looking at Romans 12, verse 2, it talks about that we no longer be conformed to this world, but that we should be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And for a long time in my thinking, I thought that just really meant replacing one set of knowledge with another set of knowledge. Okay, this is how the world thinks, and this is how God thinks, and that's true. We do need to do that. Peter said to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And that there's all kinds of verses we could go to that says growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the knowledge of God. So there is a learning process. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So there is knowledge. But it's only recently that it's starting to dawn on me. And really, nothing that any of us preach here is new. You know, Dave has already preached most of this 20 years ago. I remember maybe 15 or 20 years ago when he came out and he was talking to us about the lollipop Christians. He said the church is becoming so knowledgeable with head knowledge. It's like Christians look like those, what do you call those suckers that have the gooey center, you know? What is it? Oh, Tootsie Roll Pops. Oh, yeah, Tootsie Pops. I remember those now, yeah. And that's exactly right. We got this big bulbous head that's full of knowledge, you know. By the way, I'm pretty sure if you get to the center, it's still gooey. But it's supported by this little skinny stick all out of proportion, you know. And he says that spirit, that our spirit is like that little stick. He says we've become full of head knowledge. But our spirit in the church at that time, this is 15 years ago probably, is not really being developed. And as I was going down this process of renewing the mind, praying in the Spirit, revelation knowledge does come, that's true. But all of a sudden it began to dawn on me when it says renewing the mind. It's not just talking about acquiring more knowledge. Ephesians 4, verse 23 gives a little more light. It says that we be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And I remember reading, trying to find out, checking with the commentators and the Greek of the Greek and all of that. And I'm not a Greek scholar, and none of them helped very much. The best most of them would do is something like, well, you got to approach God with your mind having a fresh mental attitude. And that didn't help much, you know. But really, that's fairly close. Because what happens to us, what happened at the fall, let's say it this way. Well, let's see. When God created Adam, lock the doors. Here we go again. When God created Adam, it says plainly, he created man in his own image. That means that Christ is the very image of God. You know, I've told you time and again about that vision I had where it was the pre-incarnate Christ who It was a second member of the Godhead that breathed life into Adam. He was breathing not oxygen, but his own nature into Adam. So God's plan from the get-go was that man live by the nature of God that's on the inside of him. Not by head knowledge, but to live by his spirit. It says God made man in his image. Well, God is a spirit. And man, at your core, what we truly are, is a spirit. It never says God is a mind. It says God has a mind. We are not a mind. We are a spirit that has a mind. And in the beginning, man was supposed to rule by his spirit. The mind is a wonderful tool. It's a servant that God gave the spirit man to help bridge between the spirit realm and the natural realm. Our bodies contact the earth. With our spirit, we contact God. And your mind is able really to operate in both realms. Your spirit, your mind can hear things from the spirit, and your mind has the ability to function on planet Earth. But it was supposed to always be subordinate to the spirit. But at the fall of man, when man's spirit fell and he becomes this sinful creature that doesn't even know that coveting is wrong, doesn't know that stealing is wrong, doesn't know that lying is wrong, he becomes this where his spirit becomes unlike God. Something has to restrain that spirit. And later on, God gives the law for that very purpose, so that mankind would, without something to restrain the death nature. I mean, somebody just steal a stick of gum from you and you're ready, you know, that nature wants to kill them. If it doesn't have any conscience in it, if it doesn't have any morality in it, which it doesn't, the only morality in it is what was put in it by its parents, if they taught it anything. But that man in Romans 7, he doesn't know, he says, I wouldn't have known coveting is wrong unless your law had told me. Well, so what happened then to all of the Old Testament, that spirit, that sinful spirit was restrained really by the mind. The mind got up on the horse, if you'll allow me. The mind took control and says, we're going to make decisions based on God's law. Now, there again is the guy in Romans 7. He says, with my mind, I agree that your law is good and righteous and holy. How does he agree with it? With my mind. You notice that? So the spirit man says, kill that guy. He said something ugly about you. Kill that guy. And the mind checks the law. And the mind says, nope, killing is wrong. And if you kill, there's going to be big punishment. Oh, we don't like punishment. Okay, maybe we won't kill him. Now, that's how man functioned under the law. The law told the mind what was really, it goes back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The mind received that knowledge from the law. And then using the restraint of the mind, hold back that spirit so that it wouldn't just go unrestrained. Now, the problem is still yet, as man tried to do that, man kept breaking the law anyway. You can only go so far with that. Nobody was ever able to perfectly keep the law. That's why Paul says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Eventually, you're going to come to the place where you're like the man in Romans 7. He says, well, with my mind, I agree. Your law is good and holy and just. I want to keep your law, but I can't do it. I can do it for a little while, but I can't do it. What's the answer? And then thank God we make it over into Romans chapter 8, because the new birth is the answer. Where you get born again, God takes out that fallen spirit, the one that fell with Adam. He takes out that fallen spirit and he puts again into you the nature of the Son. For all practical purposes, it's like the second member of the Godhead. For the second time, when you got born again, he went, and he breathed his own nature into you again. And that's what he wants now, is for us to walk by the Spirit, walk by the nature, no longer walking by mental power. See, once again now, your spirit man is supposed to take the ascendancy and rule over the mind. Has any of you found out your mind has vast limitations? If you haven't figured that out yet, you're at the right church. But anyway, which has more power, your mind or your spirit? Spirit. Which is made in the image of God? Spirit. Which is eternal? Spirit. Did you know it? When it talks about, you know, the day is going to come when prophecy shall cease and tongues shall be done away, it also says knowledge will cease. Isn't that interesting? You know why? Well, everything, this earth is going to end. Everything that we call knowledge is coming to an end. There will be this, everything will be consumed in this blazing heat and loud noise. And all the knowledge, who knows what that next world is going to be like? The physics of that world may be totally different from the physics of this world. This is a fallen world. So knowledge itself, all that all the PhDs got to start over again. Anyway. So what we're finding out is renewing the mind. Now, this helps me. If you go look up the Greek, again, I didn't look up the Greek word, but I've looked it up before. That word in Romans 12:2, where it talks about by the renewing of the mind, that word is pretty good, to renew. Let's think about a couch. You bought it. It was new. You used it for 5 years. The cat was on it for 5 years. The dog was on it for 5 years. The grandkids ate popcorn and sticky lollipops and everything on it for 5 years. 5 years down the road, it's still a couch. It's still yours. But honey, that couch is not new anymore. And if you sit on the same spot all the time, now that's conformed to your image. Yeah, am I drawing pictures? You got this couch? And you go, my goodness, this couch is not like it was. You know, this couch is not functioning as I originally intended. So I'm going to take it to one of these shops, and I'm going to let them renew, make it new again. Well, man's mind, when it was new, when it was first conceived by God, the purpose of the mind was to be a servant to the Spirit. And that's the part of the renewing we're coming into now. Not just more and more. See, I tell you, one of my face-to-face years ago, Tim will remember, my soul got a pretty good rebuke one day from the Lord. I was asking it all these questions, you know. I want to know this, and I want to know that, and I want to know this over here. All these questions. None of you have ever done that, but I do that. At least I did then. And the response that came was something like this. This is the heart of it. This is in the face-to-face thing somewhere. He said, my purpose is not to answer never-ending questions from your soul for the purpose that your soul can continue to have dominance over your spirit. And I never realized till that day that's what my soul was trying to do. Yeah, I want more knowledge. Yes, I want revelation knowledge even when I pray, because I'm going to stay in control here. Yes, we can know more about God, but trust me, the mind, my mind, Gary Carpenter's soul, my mind was saying, ain't nobody ruling here but me. Yeah, okay, I'm the guy that goes to church anyway, you know. But I'm going to stay in control. I'm going to learn all this stuff about God, and I'm still going to dominate Gary's spirit. Well, those days come to an end. See, that's why I was so happy to find this church and learn to start praying. The one thing that I know is pure. So even when I pray, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when I pray, I wonder if my motives are right. I know they weren't always right. I'm talking about praying in your known language. I remember those early days. I'm just exactly that guy that Dave talks about. Oh God, my greatest need, the thing that my family is so desperate for, is I needeth a newer careth. And God's thinking I need to quit worrying. Dave always says he thinks you need to quit beating your wife. I never beat my wife, so that doesn't apply, okay? Not that one. But other things, you know. Well, he thinketh that you need to be a better husband. God thinketh that, you know, you got lots of other things that are more important that you need first that would have a higher priority than a new car. Now, it's not that he's against you having a new car, but first things first. So I know that when I pray in English, sometimes I got to be careful. My motivations can be all out of whack. My soul, my mind can still be the one in control, even when it comes to prayer. But thank God, when I started coming to this church, even though I'd read this verse in my Bible, I didn't know what it meant. But thank God, Dave took us through 1 Corinthians 14 in great detail. And when I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. My spirit prayeth. I know that is one thing that I can do where my mind has no dominance, where my mind is not inputting any false agenda, any false motives. It's not seeking after my flesh's desires. When I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. And it's not even praying my will. It's praying His will. Because that Spirit, He makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. It's according to the plan of God now. See? I was so glad to find out the one thing that I know for sure, that if I spend time doing it, praying in other tongues, I know that is a pure spiritual activity. See, you can have false motives even in worship. I'll be honest with you. Dave found that out. The enemy kept, you know, David go pray those hours because God told him to go pray those hours. And the enemy would come. He never comes to you, but he comes to Dave, you know. And he'd say, you're just doing this so God will bless you with something. You know you're going to get something if you stay in here and worship Him. He goes, yes, I know I will, but that's not why I'm doing this. I'm doing this because God told me to do it. You start praying again, the devil will come again. Your motives are not pure. You know if you stay in here and worship God, you're going to get something. You're after something. Yeah, but that, I know that's true, but that's not why I'm in here. But see, when you pray in an unknown tongue, even if your motives are not pure to start. I remember somebody asked Dave a question 20 years ago or so. He says, now what if you, well, I got two children here. What if I pay them $1 an hour to pray? Will that work? Dave says, yes, it'll work. Now their motive may start off, I'm praying for the money. But if they keep praying, God will change their heart. And one day will come, they're praying because they love God. And they want to know more about God. Isn't that good? Praying in other tongues is a pure vein of spirit activity. No wonder it says in Jude, verse 20, beloved, building yourselves, building. I remember one day I asked, who is the yourself there? Building yourselves up, the real you. Building yourself up, the spirit you, on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves, by the way, in the love of God. See, for a long time that wasn't important to me, but boy, that's important to me now. You pray in tongues a lot, you pray in the Spirit a lot, it's going to keep you in that vein of God's love. It's going to keep bringing that forward all the time. Well, the reason I had you turn to John again, I'm seeing now that the renewing of the mind is not just a matter of exchanging one set of knowledge for another set of knowledge, although that is true. That's what we call revelation knowledge around here. But at the same time, it is changing the attitude of your mind. That mind in me that has always wanted dominance, has always wanted to be in control, has always wanted to plan everything, fix everything, even serve God the way it wants to. I have found a little problem getting that rascal down off the horse. Now, maybe you haven't, but I have. And who do I look to as a pattern? Well, John chapter 5, verse 30, to me, when Jesus speaks right here, I know He is speaking of Himself, His relationship with the Father. But as I read it, I think about my own mind in relationship to the Spirit, my own spirit. See, my spirit is supposed to be following God. How about yours? My spirit is supposed to be hearing from God and setting the course of, let's say, the reins of the horse. And again, now, I didn't quote it this time, but you go back to Ecclesiastes, I think it's in chapter 10, where Solomon said he saw a terrible thing that kings should know about. He said, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking. What he's really saying there, he says, most people are living by the servant is in control of the horse. The servant is the one on the horse, directing the reins of the horse and directing the course of life. That's the mind. And I've seen the prince walking alongside like a servant. And he said, that's not the way it should be. And that's right. In our covenant especially, once you get born again now, that spirit man does not need to be dominated by the law anymore. That spirit on the inside of you, that's, we're going to look at it again in Galatians 5, that's everything that God is. It's supposed to be unrestrained through us. So when you get born again, that spirit is supposed to, the mind is supposed to come down off the horse. The spirit man is supposed to get on. And your spirit is supposed to hear from God, set the reins of the horse, and the mind be the servant of the spirit man. And I see that perfectly here in John chapter 5, verse 30. Now in the King James, Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. That's really good right there. You could just leave it at that, but I love how it's spoken in the Amplified. You know, the Amplified does just that. It amplifies. The Greek language is very prolific. It has adds a lot of meanings to it. So they give you the full meaning of the Greek here. So it says, what he was really saying was this. Now, this is Jesus talking about his relationship with his Father. He says, I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, and righteous. Because I do not seek or consult my own will, I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. There's our pattern. That's the Lord Jesus. Now, I think about it. I'm trying to picture myself now. Here's the born-again Gary. Let's say his spirit is riding up on the horse. I've got my life to live, not your life. You have to receive your instructions from Jesus, just like I have to receive my instructions from Jesus. Let's talk about Gary now. Let's say my spirit has taken his place. I'm riding on the horse. I'm listening for the voice of Jesus by way of the Holy Ghost, just the same way we've all been taught here. As my spirit hears, my spirit is the one that conveys information to my soul, the servant, the one that's running alongside the horse. Master, what would you have me do? Master, what would you have me do? That's the attitude of a renewed mind. Okay? So I look at this and I paraphrase it this way now. Gary's mind would say, well, I'm not able to do anything from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as Gary's spirit hears from God. Whatever he hears, he turns to me and tells me what to do. As I hear that voice, so I make a decision. And every decision that I make is correct, because I'm not consulting myself anymore. I'm not running this anymore. This is my mind talking. I'm not seeking to do my own will anymore or my own purpose. Now everything we do is for the pleasure of the Father who bought us and to serve my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Boy, if that's not the mark of the high prize of the calling for Gary, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be, and that's where God wants us to be. We're never going to get there going back under the law, under any way. We're never going to get there with mental power. That was the whole issue with the Galatians, turning back to Galatians. And again, this group of people was genuinely born again. But then after Paul left, you know, he taught them for a season, but then the apostles, they have to move on and plant other churches. But after he left, then these Judaizers came from Jerusalem, and they weren't like, if they'd just come in and saying, you know, just turning them away from Jesus, that wouldn't have worked. They weren't denying Jesus, but they were saying things like, if you want to be perfect, you got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. If you don't know it, there is tons of that going on in the church today, especially at offering time. But I don't have time to get into that right now. Putting people back under the law. And anyway, can't go there tonight. All right. Now, look at verse 19. Let's back up a little more than we did this morning. Go back to chapter 4, verse 19. Paul is concerned for this church because they're thinking about going back under the law. Going back under the law is where your mind, you start getting direction from your mind again. The law is like a Rolodex in your mind. Every decision that you make, well, what does the law say? What does the law say? What does the law say? That's living out of, that's really living by the law or living by the power of your mind. The way God wants us living is really, what does God say? What does my spirit say? What does love say in this situation? Because the spirit walk and the love walk are the same thing. That spirit that's in you is made in the image of God, and God is love. That's why love is the fulfilling of the law. All right. But he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Now, these people are born again. You can read all the chapters leading up to that verse. They are born again. Paul brags on them in the first part of the of chapter 1 a little bit, not much. But he gets quickly to it because they're thinking about going back. He says, you are new covenant, born again believers who have the very life of God on the inside of you. You have the capacity to hear from God 24 hours, 7 days a week. You have the power to live by this new nature. And you want to go back to a system of the law that was designed to keep the mind in control of a death nature? Why in the world would you want to do that? And he starts comparing it here. He says, that verse again, verse 19, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And here we go into this long passage again. He says, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. There's Ishmael and Isaac. As you know, Ishmael is a product of the flesh, produced by natural means, but produced nonetheless. Isaac could never have been born without the direct intervention of Almighty God. It was a supernatural work in them, caused by them speaking and believing God's word, that caused Isaac to be born. So here we've got the two. He said, this is an allegory of the two covenants. The one is what man can do. The other is what it takes God to do. And he said, it's an allegory between the law and the life of the Spirit. It's the first covenant, second covenant. And he plainly tells you that first covenant, those that come on down to verse 30. Nevertheless, what says the scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for, and he's talking about the law here, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Those under the law are never going to be heir. And I got to thinking about that. Now, we're not talking about heir. We're not talking about making heaven, really. We're talking about the works that I do, shall you do also. Uppermost in my mind all the time is revival. Again, we've got Jamie here today with us. I don't know, she's be going back to her home state here soon. Jamie was born blind, loves the Lord, Christian girl, translates all. She translates Dave's book into Braille so blind people can read it. I mean, loves the Lord, born blind. If Jesus was to walk in this service right at this moment, trust me, I would hand him the mic. You know, is that okay? You're okay with it? Do you think he's going to pet me on the back or anybody here that's been here a while? He's going to say, well, nice. With Jamie leaving this service still blind, there is not a chance in the world. Now, I grew up in a church where you didn't know whether that was his will or not. Thank God we're past there. Thank God we're at least past that point. But he's not going to pat me on the back. How is it that you have no faith, Gary? And I said, well, I don't know. And he'd probably say, well, because you're still mind dominated instead of spirit controlled. Instead of spirit-led, you're a big lollipop Christian, Gary. Got all this head knowledge and a little scrawny spirit. They can't drive out a little blind thing. He said, he'd go, look how simple this is. Zoom. Jamie'd be seeing the dancing, revival would be on its way. He told me once, when we're ever really walking in that, we'll look back on these days and think, we'll just laugh that we ever thought it was so hard. But it's because we don't know who we are. But I do know one aspect of it that he's dealing with me right now. The mind has got to take the place of a servant to my spirit. The mind has got to take that. That's got to be renewed to its original position. Its original position was not Lord of me. Its original position was servant to me. Say it with me. My mind is my servant. I am a spirit. I have a mind. It's a good tool, but it will not rule me. I live by my spirit. I hear from God with my spirit. I tell my mind what to do, and it serves me as I serve the Lord. Isn't that good? Now see, the real you again is born righteous and holy. And I'm just now beginning to see Galatians 5 in a new light that I've never seen before. He's been setting this up like a lawyer. Paul always does that. His thought processes are so pure. Chapter 4, he shows us the two covenants, does he not? He said, here's the two covenants. It's just exactly like Ishmael and Isaac. It's like born of the slave woman or born of the free woman. He says, did you notice that there was strife and persecution? That the child born of the flesh persecutes the child born of the spirit. He said, even so it is even to this day. And what he was really talking about in this whole letter, the children of the flesh, the Judaizers, had come to put pressure on the children of the spirit, trying to get them to follow the flesh, to go back under a system designed to put the mind back in control. And he goes, if you do that, you're never going to grow up in Christ. You're never going to become an inheritor. You're never going to have your full inheritance in Christ. And I'm going, my God, most of the church world is teaching that way. They don't get them praying in tongues. The churches I grew up in said tongues is of the devil. It's all head knowledge. It's all head knowledge. Very little nurturing for the spirit at all. So Galatians 5 here, and there's truth to everything we've taught on it. Yes, there is a war between my new, my born again spirit and my flesh. And your flesh is more than just your physical body. The flesh is the physical appetites, but it's also any part of the soul that has not yet been renewed to think like Christ. Okay? Do you notice as a born again person you can still envy? Do you ever notice as a born again person you can still get angry? Don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to. Okay, we got some honest people here. Okay. There's still a war going on. But if we're going to keep it in the context, what he's really talking about are these two covenants. And what he's really saying, he's going, pick it up now in verse 14, Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't that something? You ever go back and read the law? It goes on and on and on and on. Every little detail. And he says, the whole thing can be summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. When he put that love nature on the inside of you, you got the law that you need to live your life by. If it ain't love, it ain't God. That doesn't mean it's sappy human love either. Okay? God is love. God is justice. God is all of his attributes come into play. We'll get more into that later. But God never operates outside of love, even when it's justice. For if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And like I said this morning, that's legalism right there. Anyone that, if you've ever been around legalistic Christians, full of judgment all the time. And honey, if you ever see behind the scenes, they ain't living the law either. Nobody's perfectly living it. What's really bad is if they're deceived to the point they think they are. Anyway. So verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now what he starts describing here really is the sin nature. This comes natural. These things here is why you have to put law on them. Right here. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And notice all of these things he starts listing, this is people that's not born again. This is the sin nature. This is what fallen man is born with. All of this stuff, adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Hey, I grew up in the 60s. Now, you know that old saying, if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. Well, they were talking about drugs, and I never did do drugs, but I did do alcohol a lot. But anyway, I grew up in the 60s and the 70s. The mantra was, if it feels good, do it. Yeah. Cool, man. Anyway, free love, baby. Hippies and all of that stuff. You know? Well, if it feels good, do it. Well, there it is. That's the flesh. If it feels good. Adultery, fornication, all of that, they tell me feels good. I have other things I'm guilty of, but not that one, thank God. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, you'd be better off to put pharmakia there. That's not talking about bubble, bubble, toil and trouble, eye of newt and tail of mouse. I mean, it's not talking about that kind of witchcraft. The Greek word there is pharmakia, P-H-A-R-M-A-K something, pharmakia with a K. And it's talking about drug abuse. That's the same era I grew up in, like 60s and 70s. That's when we all got educated about drug abuse, you know, LSD and all of that. But yeah, but it feels good, man. Y'all remember when Dave was doing that about the hippie that they found 50 years later, you know? Hey, I just stepped out of Haight-Ashbury. Cool, you know? Well, that's pharmakia. But it feels good while you're doing it. It'll wreck your life. Okay? Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. Who does that? That's, hopefully that doesn't sound like church. Hopefully. And the such like of which I told you before, as I've told you in time past, that they, boy, if you underline in your Bible, that word they right there is a real clue. He's talking about the people. He's not really talking about the law. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those people there is who the law is for. We can't get into it tonight, but Paul says the law is a good thing if you use it lawfully. The law is not for a righteous man, but the law is for, he starts another list, idolaters and adulterers and all of this stuff. What he's saying again, the law is for spiritually dead people. That's why every nation in a civilized world has laws. It's exactly the same thing, to restrain the sin nature. Hopefully, if you keep stealing, we're going to put you in jail. If you keep killing, we're going to, you know, whatever. But every nation has laws to restrain the flesh. But what he's saying is, what God has done for us, he has loosed us from that sin nature. And then he starts listing the opposite. This is who you really are. If you want to make a confession of who you are, he starts talking about, I said sin nature. He's made us free from the sin nature because he's breathed into you his nature. And that's what he's talking about here, the fruit of the Spirit. You can leave a capital S there if you want, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fruit of the new nature that he put in you. It's not full of all of that stuff, adultery, fornication, all of that. No, it's full of love. Joy, peace. Where is it? There it is. Love, joy, peace. Let's just stop right there. Love, joy, and peace. And the Holy Ghost asked me a question. I'll be nice to you. I'm not going to ask you. He does tell you what he asked me. He said, are those the hallmarks of your life? How much of the Spirit are you walking in? How much is being manifest in you? It's a little. It's a little some. Yeah. Everywhere you go, does everyone go, oh, I love the joy. Love. See, Sue, if you're around Sue much, you'll find out. Love. Love. First and primary, foremost attribute of Sue. But you mess with one of her grandbabies and you're going to find wrath. No, I'm talking. No, you'll find judgment. God is judgment, but it's always in love. But he stopped me right there. When I was really seeing this, he's going, this is how he wants me living. This is what I really am. If I give the Holy Spirit a chance, this is who I be. Bad grammar? That make sense to you? This is who I am. The great I am has made me what I am. This is what I really am. He said, but nobody sees that, God. I mean, God, I look at my life, I don't even see that. He says, so how mentally controlled are you? But I was going, oh my God. I think I need to go pray in tongues. I think I need to let the Holy. Look at all, this is the real us. Love, joy. I would love one of these days, you know, get a phone call. Hello, this is brother so-and-so. This is sister so-and-so. I would like to, for you, is there any way possible that you and Sue could have a meal with us? Because We've just got more joy than we can contain, and we just want to share some of it with you. These are not the kind of calls that we get. We're so full of peace and love. But if we really let that new nature come, I see Jesus that way. I don't have any trouble seeing Jesus walking full of love, joy. Doesn't mean he was every single moment. I mean, he had some harsh things to say. But even then, it says, for the joy that was set before him. He never really lost his joy. He knew why he was here. He knew the purpose. These are the hallmarks of the new nature right here. Love, joy, peace. What price is peace worth? Oh my God, to never worry. When he told me, he says, your spirit, son, has never ever once worried. It was like, what? So the worry that I've done, all of that was from my mind? All of that? Hours where you can't sleep thinking about the consequences of this or that. And I'm going, all of that? How mind controlled am I? Love, joy, peace, long suffering. That's where you start loving others. I keep losing that verse. There it is. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith, I think the better translation here, because it's an attribute, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Meekness, that's stay teachable. Temperance, there it is, that's self-control. You don't need the law to control you. Your spirit controls you yourself. I'm going to tell this one, and then I'm quitting. The Holy Spirit can be very insulting in a gentlemanly way sometimes. He had the audacity to tell me, my spirit has never overeaten, not once. We're on video now. They can see the results of a mind-led life. How do we change that? But you notice the last one is temperance. You know, most places, if this is working from the inside out, which I don't know if I can't really prove that it is, but we normally try and change behavior first. But see, temperance, I noticed, which is another word, way of saying self-control, it's the last one listed. But love, joy, peace. You know, a lot of people overeat because of stress. They overeat because of worry. Or in my case, I just overeat because I like it. But I'm glad I preached this after the Mexican lunch today, but anyway. I still only know at this point, well, how do you change? I only know, I thank God for the message. Nothing in life ever gave me any hope until I started hearing this message, especially praying in other tongues. That is something that I can do where I have absolute confidence my mind is not inputting anything into those prayers. When I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. I thank God for this church. But that's not just praying in tongues. Meditation of the word, everything that we the worship, everything that we really do here. We're giving the Holy Spirit a real chance to transform a group of people so that what we are on the inside comes to the outside. We're the first beneficiaries of that ourselves, you know. But ultimately, it's so a lost world can eat the fruit off of our trees. We call that revival. Amen? Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Praise God.